4. Getting ready to come up north. I reminded myself, make sure I get off at exit 220 so I get around that traffic coming in. And I was daydreaming when I passed 220. Man, oh man. Put me 10 minutes, 15 minutes behind. So if you're heading north on 65, you can get off at 220 where the cattle farms is. And there's a side county road that runs parallel with 65. You can get around all that stuff. But I failed to do that. Ephesians 4:17 is where we're at. Ephesians 4:17. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do ask you'd help us to be faithful to your words. I pray you'd help us to have opened eyes. We might understand your words. Give us some things maybe we've never seen before. And I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Libby, you have any last-minute announcements for Vacation Bible School? No? Okay, that starts mañana. So and I'm sure you put a lot of work into it. So that's tomorrow. I'll be praying for them on that. Okay, Ephesians 4. Remember this letter Paul wrote when he was in jail? We often use the word pokey for jail. I happened to mention that in Australia, you know, somebody was into pokey, and somebody told me afterwards their word for pokey is our word for one-armed bandit. So I said he was into pokey or into one-armed bandit. And it's funny, different words mean different things, and different, and here, you know, same old language, and but they got some things on the old English that we don't, and you find some like that in Europe, where they retain some of the old English words that we do not in our culture. But obviously one that they use a lot is mate. You know, give a gospel track, hey mate, would you take this? You know? And so each culture is amazingly different. And they play a game in Sydney, the Hileviches do, they play a game, Spot the Aussie. Because Sydney is such a multicultural city, it's rare you see a true Aussie. And you got to kind of go out into the bush or away from the city and you can find the real Aussies. And it's amazing that, you know, as their culture, they're bringing in the Sudanese refugees and you're just giving them everything. Robert saw one of these refugees standing near a car. It was a very expensive car, and he walked up to him and asked him, he said, is that your car? And he said, yeah. He said, you got a job to buy a car like that? He said, no, the government gave it to me. And they're just bringing them right in from Sudan. What faith? Muslims. And Robert told me there's a rugby team, and you think American football is rough, watch rugby. That's a rough one. But there's a rugby team that I guess several of the players had raped these girls or something. And one of the big instigators was a Muslim on the team, and they needed DNA to verify, to prove these guys did it. And he would not give any of his DNA because it would be against his faith. And he got off scot-free. And he was the biggest instigator of it. Of course, if he was a Christian and didn't want to give up your DNA, you know what they'd say about that. But the same thing going on here is going on here. The devil's at work in every country just to tear them down, to get rid of Christianity. That's the whole idea. We got to get the devil and that company, got to get rid of Christianity. That's the one faith. Bogdan told me before his case, there was a Jewish lawyer defending a Muslim in court, reading from the Talmud. After his case was a Muslim attorney who said to him, said to Bogdan, because Bogdan testified in court about, you know, what the Muslim guy said to him, and some read some things about the Muslims. And this attorney said to him, you really offended me by attacking Islam. And of course, Robert and Jonathan wanted to kind of tear into the guy, and Bogdan said, hey, we won, let's get out of here. So he wanted to get out of there. But isn't that something? just how that is. And that's going on there. It's going on here. If you find it, if I can remember the title, there's a YouTube study, a video on YouTube. Maybe some of you have seen it. It says that in order to continue your culture, you need to have on the average 2.1 children. Has anybody seen that? Okay. Maybe if I can find it, I'll let you know. But the idea is that in order for society to sustain itself, you need, on the average, minimum 2.1 child per family. Okay. And that would be, you say, where's the 0.1? Well, you know, it's average, okay? It's average. That's Kayla? Oh, okay. And so in United States, it's 1.8, meaning if we just keep going without any influx of people, then our culture's going, it's going out. You cannot reverse it. It's got to be a minimum of 2.1. And in the United States, I think it's 1.8, and then it hit several of the European countries, and it was like 1.51, 1.31, 1.2, meaning that their culture's dying. And the Muslim culture is 8.1. And so what they're going to do is they're just going to outpopulate it. And I think it's part of Bible prophecy, because the entire world is going to hate the Jew. If you spread that culture throughout the entire world in the tribulation, they're going to hate that Jew. And so it's phenomenal. It's just amazing. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Okay, he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in a vanity of their mind." Okay, remember, Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, and he is, I am on, okay, okay. Okay, and he is writing about salvation, the details of salvation, the first three chapters, and he gets into the everyday Christian life in this last three chapters. And, of course, he's focusing on us Gentiles, so that's, how do the average Gentile walk? Okay, it says it right there, in a vanity of their mind. So what do they think about? They think about themselves. Okay, and you see this. There are some professions that this is really made manifest. Opera singers are really egocentrics. Politicians, preachers are. These are professions that are really have ego problems. Okay, for example, an athlete that gets upset because he don't get to play. Would anybody here have a problem sitting on a bench watching a game, getting paid over $1 million a year? I mean, why should these guys gripe? You see, and they gripe, you know, the black race, they gripe about, you know, prejudice and, you know, not getting treated fairly. Where in the world can a black man get paid millions of dollars and fail and still keep his paycheck, like in baseball? When they go up to a plate and he strikes out, he failed, he still gets paid for that. And just total up, some of these guys, when they just walk up to the baseball plate, getting paid millions of dollars a year, every time they walk to the plate, they get paid a minimum of $10,000. Every single time they just walk up to a plate. Okay, a quarterback. If a quarterback gets paid $16 million a year, every game he gets paid $1 million. That's outrageous. Okay, but the vanity of their mind. Okay, and of course, bureaucrats, you see it quite prevalent in their mindset, is they're just so stuck in themselves. Somebody sent me an email where there's a Democrat now trying to get Article 22 repealed of the Constitution, so that Obama can run in 2016 for a third term. That's how arrogant these people are. They think 2012 is a done deal. And it probably is. Okay, but that's how arrogant these people are. Look, if you would, in Zephaniah chapter 3. This is how bad it does get. More so in the tribulation, Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 15. backwards. Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, chapter 2, verse 15. When we were in Australia, in Sydney, they had a special day that week, and it was Apologize to the Aborigine Day. And so they were, you know, publicly apologizing for what they did to their Aborigines and all this stuff, you know, like this country does for the Civil War, like you caused the Civil War. Okay, Zephaniah 2, verse 15. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Everyone that passes by her shall hiss and wag his hand. This is a mindset of this city. Okay, that phrase, hopefully it rings a bell with you. I am. I am. That's the answer that God gave to Moses in the burning bush. Who do I say sent me? I am that I am. Okay, the second part of that phrase, and there is none beside me, that you may find a cross-reference and run to Isaiah, in Isaiah anywhere from chapter 40 to 48, when God himself looks around the universe and he's saying, is there a God like me? And then he says, there is none else, there is none like me. That's what this individual is saying. They're saying, I am God and there is none like me. Well, that's arrogance. The pride of man is phenomenal to me. The pride of Pharaoh. How can a guy be so dense? 10 plagues and still gets in a chariot to chase after the Israelites into the Red Sea. I mean, you talk about dense. That's pride. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, in the vanity of their mind. Of course, Hollywood actors, that's another profession. Acting is just phenomenally ego problems. Okay, verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Okay, we found a t-shirt, you know, in Australia, and it says, stupidity is not a crime. You're free to go. And so we kind of like that one. But yet, the ignorance of people, I mean, I really believe that somebody that truly believes in evolution, truly believes it, is mentally imbalanced. I think they got problems up top. I mean, Ken Gilchrist, he was not saved in a Christian family. I mean, his family was not Christians. He went through high school, lost. When he was a junior in high school, he was taught evolution in school, and he just looked at it logically, and he said, there's no way. It's impossible. And because he thought that, that led him, eventually he went to a church, and when he first time, he grew up in a Methodist church, multi-versions. The first time he heard the King James Bible, he said, in my spirit, I said to myself, now that's the Word of God. And then he got saved shortly after that. You see, and what it was is he just logically thought about that. I remember in high school, I was in earth science class. I remember the teacher teaching about evolution. I walked up to him afterwards, and we just, you know, chit-chatting about something. And I think I said something to him about evolution. I said, no, God created heaven and the earth. He just said, no way. I said, yes way, and then left, walked away. I mean, it's not even, you see, there are two basic religions, and it's creation and evolution. Really, those are the two religions. And like Buddhism, that's part of evolution. Taoism, evolution. Catholic Church, they are evolutionists in their doctrine. The first time I heard about that is I talked to a kid from St. Joe College several years ago, got talking about the creation. And he said, oh, no, it's evolved. I said, where do you learn that? He said, St. Joe College. I said, are you serious? You know, they don't believe in the first 12 chapters of Genesis. It's an evolutionary thing to them. Okay, and so it's the ignorance in their heart. Now, ignorance is one thing, but willful ignorance is another. If you would look in 2 Peter chapter 3. We are living in a day and age of willful ignorance. Now, often the argument comes up on the street, what about people who have never heard? What about them? Where do they go? And all that stuff. Well, first off, there is no such animal. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ hath appeared to all men. Titus 2 verse 11. Now, the evidence that God has revealed light to somebody, John chapter 1 says that he has revealed light to all men. The evidence of that is religion. When somebody has adopted a religion, they have had light revealed to them. They know they're a sinner. They know they have to appease God in some fashion. And so that is the outward evidence. And the ones that the heathen that, quote, never heard, got more sense than the professors at the secular schools. They know there's punishment for wrongdoing. Okay, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant. They're willingly ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old and of the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Willful ignorance. Okay, Hosea 4 verse 6. This verse is often used. I've seen it time and time again, especially from somebody who is involved in patriot movement, where it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Okay, that's one thing. That's one statement. But the rest of the verse reveals that this is not just a lack of knowledge. This is a lack of willful knowledge because they have willfully rejected the knowledge. Hosea 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, and then so forth. Okay, and so that's a willful ignorance, and that is many folks that you deal with. And a lot of times when you witness for the Lord to somebody, that's where you got to try to figure out dealing with this person. I always, you know, give a person a benefit of the doubt. And you're dealing with them, and until the point where they willfully reject what is true, a willful rejecting. A young fellow has written me when I was out in Australia. He wrote me about 3-4 months ago. He's a young pastor in Kansas somewhere. He'd gotten a Witch Bible track, and so he asked me a couple questions back then. I answered them, and I had no idea if he received or rejected it. And I got another email from him, and he said, I got a couple more questions I want to ask you. And they were pretty simple questions to answer. And I, you know, answered everything in detail the best I could for him, give him benefit of the doubt. And then he threw two more questions. I'm thinking, I'm getting wonder this guy's a smart aleck. And so I thought, okay, let's start with a point of agreement. And I gave him the 7 questions or 7 statements. I said, you answer these yes or no. The 7 statements are, first off, is the Bible the final authority for all matters of faith and practice? Okay. Next one, are the scriptures inspired of God? And the next one, are the scriptures are perfectly flawless and errant without error, flaw? Okay. The next one is Jesus Christ called the Word of God in the Bible? The next one is Jesus Christ holy today? Absolutely holy and perfect today. That's the 5th question. The 6th one is Satan the first one to cast doubt on the Word of God? And then the last one, see if I can remember it. Oh, yeah. The last one is salvation is through Jesus Christ who is of Israel. Okay, so those are the 7 statements. I don't care who you write to. Most of the Protestant schools, you write them and ask them those 7 questions. They will say yes, 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 and all those. Now, when they say yes to all of those, what is the conclusion? The Bible means one book. The Bible is means one book present tense. The Bible is means one book present tense I can get in my hand. It is equal to the Lord Jesus Christ because he's called the Word of God. It must be holy today. Anybody that casts doubt on that book is following the leading of Satan. And if that book, if that book is equal to Jesus, the Messiah coming through Israel, the manuscripts should come through Israel. How many Bible meets that qualification? There's only one Bible that meets the qualifications there. It's not the NIV. Those manuscripts come through Alexandria. And the only Bible that meets the qualification is the King James Bible. So I basically gave those seven, and he answered yes, 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 and yes. I said, good, we're in the same ground. We're in the same. Now let's get our conclusion. I drew out the conclusion. I haven't heard a response back yet from that. Okay? And to me now, when they fall away from those seven statements, that's where apostasy steps in. You see, there's no Bible that meets the qualification. Why can those men say yes, yes to all seven of them and not draw the same conclusion? I'd say it's because they're dishonest. Now, when you draw it to the King James Bible, the one last question they're going to ask is, can a translation be inspired? So what do? You go to your final authority and read in here, and you find in here multiple translations that are inspired. So therefore, a translation can be inspired. Okay, and so I'm curious to see what the young man's going to do. He's wondering if somebody starts where I start, can they come to the same conclusion? And I said, well, let's see and find out. Gave him the seven statements. He answered yes for all of them. And I'm just curious to see what he's going to say after that. I'm going to find out if he's going to be willful ignorant or if he's going to come back and say, boy, that's something to think about. As I heard from Kurt Cameron, and then he never called me back and asked about that either. You see? Willful ignorance. And sometimes what it is these people see a price. Lyle wrote in the last newsletter, I don't know if you read Lyle's newsletter from China, but he'd been dealing with a Chinese man and witnessing to this fella, and this fella, those Orientals, they think ahead down the road. And so he's thinking, okay, if I become a Christian, that means I'll probably lose my job. I will fall out of good grace of the government, and that will make me lose my job, and that means this and this and this. So now what's he going to do? He's got to figure it out. Is he going to accept the Lord and possibly lose all that stuff, or is he going to stick with the world system? What's he going to do? You see, and it's going to be a matter of his will in that matter. Okay, so willful ignorance, and he's going to know that he's rejecting Jesus Christ. Okay, so verse 18, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Okay, feeling, that's how most people live. They live by their feelings. Well, I feel this, and now you even hear this in churches. Well, I feel this, and I feel that, and I feel this. Okay, but notice, again, the word there, greedy. Now, that's, of course, the catchword that the liberals talk about, the rich conservatives, they're greedy. Of course, the rich liberals, they're not greedy. You know, do you remember a few years back, was it Al Gore running for president one time, and they happened to publish his donations to charitable organizations? $500. Vice president is getting paid $200,000 plus all the perks, and he gave a whopping $500 to charity. What a giver he was. The liar. And now he's traveling America and the world. You know, he's the expert on the green, you know, global environment. And he's got a house down there in Nashville, Tennessee that they're spending over $30,000 a year for its utility cost. That guy's a hypocrite. They're greedy. You see? And so this idea of greeting us, you know, every Thanksgiving we all get bombarded with this. You're trying to watch a football game or something, Dallas or Detroit. Halftime, what do? They're feeding the homeless to make you and I feel guilty. 1 Timothy chapter 6, no, enjoy your day in Thanksgiving. And you'll discover that a lot of people are homeless because they want to be. Not all of them, but a lot of them are. Okay, so this idea of greediness. Next verse, okay, verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. Okay, so what have we learned about the Lord Jesus Christ? Ye, doctrinally the Ephesians, but saints also. But ye have not so learned of Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Okay, we're taught by the Lord Jesus through the Holy Ghost. He's the one that gives us light. Okay, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Okay, put off. Conversation in the Bible is not just referring to our voice, but also to our life. How do we know that? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, he mentions there that the meek and quiet spirit of a woman can win her husband, to the ways of God without speaking. And it mentions her chaste conversation. Okay, and there, so we would take the Bible word and allow the Bible to define its own terms. And this is a common thing we all struggle with, because the English language at its perfection was back in 1611. It had basically reached its zenith, and since then it's been dying. And so what's keeping our language to preserve our language is this book. So there are some words that we have in our culture that obviously has fallen out of definition with the Bible. Okay, when somebody reads through the Bible and they come across the word ass, what are they thinking about? Okay, or the word gay, like in James chapter 2. So we get the Bible definition by going to the Bible itself. And sometimes we discover that the Bible definition is different than what we've been taught. Americans can't even speak good English anymore, and I'm not one to brag about my English, but people say we do drugs. What does that mean? You do what? You do dogs, you do cats, you do drugs? I mean, that's not even good English. Okay, and of course you got the whole Ebonics thing. You can't even understand that. And some real Aussies, they got such an accent, they're very difficult to understand. Okay, but still, the idea as far as a conversation, the Bible word, what we do is we go to the Bible to get its definition. I mentioned a few weeks back, up here in Jack Scott, the pastor of First Baptist Church, he's decided to try to tackle an issue about the inspiration of the King James Bible, or his lack of faith in that. But in this paper, it says that he says, I'm going to go to the Bible to get my definition for inspiration. He doesn't go to the Bible for his definition. Where did he go to? I can show you the article. He went to the Webster's Dictionary, 1828, which is not a bad place to go. But he went there, and he went to a lexicon. The lexicon is a lexicon that is the basis of new Bibles. That's where he got his definition. He did not cite Job 32, verse 8. Now, inspiration is one of the easy terms in the Bible to define. You only find it two times. You only have to read two verses. And it's defined beautifully in the first one. Some words, you got to run several verses to try to figure out the definition. And sometimes it have multiple definitions. But like Leviathan, that's an easy one to define. You only got four verses to deal with. Okay, inspiration, you only have two verses. And so what we do is we go to the Bible. Gil Riplinger's got a couple books. One is a thick one, In Awe of God's Word. And the other one's that smaller one, The Language of the King James Bible. I think that's what it is. But in both of those, she gives examples how the Bible, the King James Bible, defines its own terms. And it's a very good book to go through. And so when you understand the definition of the terms, then you could figure out what God is trying to get across to us. I'll give you an example. In law, okay, in life, I would say, okay, on the platform, we got a pulpit, we got an organ, we got an electronic piano, which I was thinking about unplugging on Jenny. But you got that, got this chair, you got that. And then including this piano, we got this up on the platform. Okay, the word including on street language means that is added to all these. But in law, it's the exact opposite. In law, when I say, I want you to see the things on the platform, the pulpit and the organ and that and the chairs and this pulpit and the organ and then that, including the piano, what I'm telling you, just look at the piano. When you use the word including in law, it excludes everything else. Now, it's got the Latin term inclusio, whatever, and I can show you, but that's how it is used in law. When a definition of a word is given, and it says, like example in the IRS code, it says, this is referred to the United States of America, and the term United States means the 50 states, the individual states, including Washington, D.C. Now, when they said including Washington, D.C., they've eliminated the other two. Then you go down here where it says, what are the states? The states are, they have 50 states, including Washington, D.C. They've repeated it. The word including in law means to the exclusion of everything else. So often when you see somebody write, you may notice in some of the footnotes I write it this way, where it says I have a list of things including, comma, without restriction, comma, and then something else. Now when you put including like that, or including without limitation, that's putting everything together. Okay, and so the Bible, this book is a law book. And many of our law terms are coming right out of this book. Let's try one. Isaiah chapter 23, verse 9. I read this one time and I thought, man, that is something. That is something. What is the usual threat that a judge says to somebody in court to get his way? I'm going to hold you in. That's the usual, and most of the time it's a vain threat, but, you know, sometimes they follow through on it. Isaiah 23, verse 9, look at this. The Lord of hosts hath purposed it to stain the pride of all glory. This is second coming. And to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Where's the judge get the idea to be called honorable? You write a congressman, honorable so-and-so. I have yet to call a judge your honor because I don't know them and I don't think they're honorable. I call them very generically judge. Now, isn't that something? In Luke chapter 19, the Lord said to the unjust servant, he said, out of thine own mouth I will judge thee. And I can see God himself at the white throne judgment, and here comes a judge to be judged by God himself. And this judge has gotten his way in court for time and time again, and when he didn't get his way, I can imagine this judge saying, I'm going to hold you in contempt. And now he's in front of the judge of the earth. And God Almighty says, out of thine own mouth I'm going to judge thee. I hold you in contempt. Now, in Australia, you remember in England, too, you remember seeing the old wigs they'd put on their head going to court? They still do that there, which is comical. I mean, a guy with, you know, a nice head of hair, all of a sudden he sticks a rug on top. And it's not a rug where you put it nice. It just stuck on top. Where do they get that idea? They get that from the Word of God. Why? The hoary head is a symbolism of wisdom in Proverbs. So here they think they just stick the thing on their head, they're declared to be wise. You see, but they're getting that from a Bible. And God is going to hold them in contempt. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Conversation. Conversation is referring to one's life. They put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay, the spirit of your mind, notice the spirit, how you have your body, soul, and spirit, but spirits are like thoughts, ideas that are floating through the air. And a spirit needs a body to audibly give the words that it's trying to push out. And so this, what Satan used in Genesis chapter 3 was a serpent. So he spoke through that serpent, which seems rather odd to me. Why would somebody sit there and talk to a snake? But evidently it wasn't odd to them. So it's very strange, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Obviously, the renewal is the work of the Spirit of God as you and I spend time in the Word of God. Allowing the Word of God to come through us, free course, and so the Spirit of God can renew us as we spend time in the Word of God. The renewing of the Bible is often like your cell phone when you charge it, when you plug it back in. Okay, when you plug it in, your cell phone is being renewed. The battery is being renewed. Okay, and so, but yet you could use it while it's plugged in, or you may not use it. It may just be sitting there. Okay, and so when we get in the Bible, what we're doing is we're plugging in to the Spirit of God, and we're being renewed. And so that's why it's so important of an individual to personally get in your Bible every single day, because you get renewed by spending time in the Word of God. And it's in the spirit of your mind. Okay, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I like how he says true holiness. It's almost like wet water, but he's just wanting to emphasize it because evidently there is false holiness. There's a fake holiness. And I don't care what you do, you can put all the standards and rules on people you want. The flesh is going to get around of it if it can, no matter what you do. When people want to push the limits, they'll push the limit. And the flesh will obviously encourage them to do that. So you have the new man, and this new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay, and so what are some of the things we are to put off? Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, often when you use the word lying, people think, well, that's an outright lie. Lying can be, a lie can be a true statement. The thing about lying or error is anything but zero, from 0 to 99.9% truth. But not only that, error can be an absolute truth that's misapplied. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, kingpin verse, probably going to take more people to hell than anything. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Acts 2:38 is a true statement. When a man takes that true statement that is spoken to Jewish people and applies that to Gentiles, he is a liar, even though he made a true statement. Okay? An innuendo is lying. Just the expression of words can be lying. Not disclosing the whole truth is lying. Okay? And of course, politicians are masters of this. Okay? Habitual liars. Preachers are masters of this. Lying. Okay? And so, lying is anything that is untruthful, but yet it also can be something truthful that's misapplied. Okay, let's try Job chapter 36. I think that's the one I'm thinking of. Okay, the three fellas that hounded Job while he was recovering from his sickness. those three guys, Zophar and Bildad and the short guy, Eliphaz. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. Who's the shoe height? Oh, that was the short guy, shoe height. He's only shoe height. Okay, those three guys, when you read their comments to Job, it reveals really good information about the Antichrist. But what they're doing, they're taking something that's truthful about the Antichrist and applying that to Job. And when you get to the end of the book, God says, Job spoke right, you guys spoke wrong. And so the thing about truth and error is a person can make a good statement and a bad statement and a good statement all together. Job 36 verse 5 is an example of this. Now this is Elihu commenting about listening to the three wise men talking to Job. He's a younger man. And he says at the beginning of his conversation, I think it's chapter 32 is about the beginning. Chapter 33. No, where does he start? 32. He says in that first chapter, he's giving his opinion. In Job 36, verse 5, look at the statement. He says, Behold, God is mighty. Now, I can amen that. That's right. God is mighty. And there's a true statement. God is mighty. The next verse, and despiseth not any. Now, is that true? Not if you go to Psalm 53, verse 5. And then the next statement, he is mighty in strength and wisdom. So if you heard this man speak, and if you're in tune to the truth, God is mighty. Amen. And despise not many. Oh, I don't know about that. And is mighty in strength and wisdom. Amen. Yeah, I can amen that. But that's how truth and error often are. Okay, let's try Psalm 53, verse 5 and see, okay, does he despise not any? You say, yeah, but how is he using that despise? I don't know. You'd have to talk to him. I think it's 53, 5. Yep. Okay, there are they in great fear where no fear was. For God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. Well, you say, does the Bible have a lie in it? Yes, it does. The Bible's got a lot of lies in it. Does the Bible have mistakes in it? Yeah, it does. Eve made a big mistake in Genesis chapter 3. Sam Gipps got a title of a sermon, The Mistakes in the King James Bible, and any Bible defender, ain't no mistakes in the Bible. And he starts going through the mistakes. Not in the translation, but in the behavior of people. Okay, and so in Job 36, when you read through Elihu's comments, remember it is his opinion. He said it is his opinion. In his opinion, he made some good statements, he made some bad statements. And so when we deal with people and listen to people, that's what we got to try to weed out the truth, pull that out away from the error. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one with another. Next one, be angry and sin not. So evidently it's the right kind of anger. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay, verse 26, 27 go together because of the semicolon, verse 26. And then it says, neither give place to the devil. There's a lot there. Okay, neither give place to the devil. Evidently, when a person remains angry and bitter for more than 24 hours, or if you want to say 12 hours, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Evidently, that is opening doors or allowing a door to remain open for spiritual oppression. Neither give place to the devil, meaning the devil himself can take up residence in a place. The thing about Christianity and Satanism is followers of both The ones that want to give honor to their God usually do in some public forum. Okay, so if you go to government structures, you'll find symbolism of Christianity. Now, Christianity, obviously the cross is often a symbolism of Christianity, even though we're not interested in a cross, we're interested in Christ. But even at that, that's often the case. But not only that, the devil's crowd will have their symbolism everywhere. When we took a trip down to downtown Sydney, around the Opera House and all that area, we walked in this one park, and they were going to show us where these bats, huge bats, live in these trees. I mean, big, ugly, black bats. And it's in daylight, and they're all sitting up there squawking and squeaking, and I mean, just hundreds and thousands of these things. And I told them, I said, look at that, these bats right next to the government buildings. Isn't that kind of odd? But in there, right when we walked in, there's a statue right there. A horned statue with horse hoof prints with a man's body. I think that's called a satyr. You find it in your scriptures. That is an honor of Satan. And you'll find that everywhere. And so I dare believe, you know, when Bogdan and Robert, when they came here back in February, they took about 2 weeks and traveled down to Alabama, Florida. Then they came up to Washington, D.C. They said when they drove through Washington, D.C., when they got out of the car, they said you could just feel the unclean spirits. An oppression they didn't feel anywhere else was in Washington, D.C. And I often, and I'm sure if you notice the same thing I noticed, there are some people that I have seen go into political office that were very, very conservative people. When they got in political office, something happened to them. You see, a lot of times you'll see, you know, a judge in some that was conservative, that may rule in the right way, but they go into D.C. and a spirit comes over them. And why is that? I think it's because who laid out Washington, D.C.? Two Luciferians. And when they lay these things out, the way they lay these things out, it draws devils like magnets. And sometimes you can sense these things. And I, you know, tell you, this is giving place to the devil. Now, a lot of people don't really, I'm amazed at how people just don't want to discuss, you know anything about spiritual warfare or anything. But none of us are immune to these things. And so we just need to check our spirit, take heed to our spirit. Verse 26, if we get upset about something, give it to the Lord. Get it taken care of as quick as you can. And then when you discover that your spirit has been tainted, when your spirit has been affected, get cleaned up through the blood of Jesus Christ. And boy, the power in the name of Jesus Christ is just something that's amazing. Okay, we'll stop there in verse 27. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. Honor them. And cleanse us with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.